Are you a homeschooler and a military spouse? Homeschooling can be tough and military life challenging. The Military Homeschool Podcast is the perfect tool to add to your arsenal as you navigate life as a military homeschooler. Join Crystal and her guests each week as they bring relevant information to equip you, stories to encourage you, and content to inspire you. You don't have to go it alone. Tune in to the Military Homeschool Podcast and be energized in your military homeschooling journey. You're listening to History for Christian Teens, the podcast where we examine historical people, places, and events through the lens of the Bible, drawing meaningful lessons that we can apply to our own lives as believers. This podcast is designed for middle and high school age students, but mom and dad and everyone else, you're invited to listen in too. This broadcast is brought to you by the Ultimate Homeschool Podcast Network.
Welcome back to the History for Christian Teens podcast. I'm your host, Kevin Niehoff.
And I'm your co-host, Crystal Niehoff. Thanks so much for listening in today.
After William Carey was well established in his pioneer missionary work in India, his supporters in England sent a printer to assist him. Soon the two men were turning out portions of the Bible for distribution. Carey had spent many years learning the language so that he could produce the scriptures in the local dialect. He had also prepared dictionaries and grammars for the use of his successors. One day, while Carey was away, a fire broke out and completely destroyed the building, the presses, many Bibles, and the precious manuscripts, dictionaries, and grammars. When he returned and was told of the tragic loss, he showed no sign of despair or impatience. Instead, he knelt and thanked God that he was still had the strength to do all the work over again. He started immediately, not wasting a moment in self-pity. Before his death, he had duplicated and even improved on his earlier achievements.
I wonder if William Carey learned the importance of not wallowing in self-pity from this whale of a tale we're about to tell. In all seriousness, though, the man in this true biblical account was born around 800 BC and has an entire book of the Bible that bears his name. Though we don't know who wrote the book of Jonah, he is credited with composing the Song of Thanksgiving in Jonah 2, verses 2 through 9, whether or not he actually wrote the entire book himself.
Jonah chapter 1 opens with these words. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3.
Here we see Jonah disobeying God and running as far as he can from the Lord and from Nineveh. Apparently, taking off on foot didn't give him the distance he desired, so he purchases a ticket to sail to Tarshish at the port city of Joppa. Joppa was located along the Mediterranean coast, now called Jaffa. The Bible doesn't explain Jonah's reasoning for disobeying the Lord, but we may be able to understand his concerns a little better when we take a look at the people of Nineveh. The people of Nineveh were pagans. Pagans believe in and worship many gods, small g, and do not recognize the Almighty God, which is the one true God. The Ninevites were also violent and wicked, which is why the Lord called Jonah to go warn of their impending destruction if they continued their evil ways and refused to repent. Jonah may have felt fearful of their wrath in delivering such a proclamation. The Israelites were told to avoid the people of Nineveh, considering them vile and repulsive. They saw God's word as only being for them and no one else, especially the Ninevites.
Though we are not given Jonah's specific reasons for doing so, for whatever reason, Jonah runs and tries to hide from God. Aboard the ship sailing toward Tarshish, we read in Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 through 16 that the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish."
Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to see who's responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? And what kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?"
He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land."
This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?"
"Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you."
Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Amazing, isn't it? Even in Jonah's disobedience, the Lord used that situation to cause these people to repent and give their lives to the living God who calms the wind and the waves.
Jonah now is sinking into the sea, so God sends a huge fish to swallow him. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. While we usually think of the fish as being a whale, probably because a whale is the only fish large enough to have swallowed a human being, but we don't know for certain it was a whale. An article in Express UK titled "Bible News: Evidence of Jonah and the Whale Found in Jerusalem" claims scripture expert Tom Meyer, a theologian at Shasta Bible College and Graduate School in California, states that Jonah was a historical person and his account isn't a whale of a tale. He adds, a first century ossuary or bone box was discovered in Jerusalem with a rudimentary inscription of not only the name of Jonah, but a rude sketch of him being vomited out of the whale, end quote.
Further quoting the article, Professor Meyer said, in regards to the firsthand account paralleling Jonah, the Princeton Theological Review of October 1927 reports the story of James Bartley, who, in 1891, was swallowed by a sperm whale and then rescued 2 days later by his fellow fishermen near the Falkland Islands. According to the report, the whale had attacked their vessel, and Bartley was thrown overboard and presumed dead at sea. 2 days later, the fishermen spotted the same whale floating upon the water, likely dead from constipation. Upon skinning the whale, they discovered Bartley alive, but unconscious, inside the whale. Though according to the report, his skin was bleached by the gastric acids, and he was permanently blind from the incident, Bartley lived 18 more years and toured the world recounting his experiences as the modern-day Jonah, end quote.
While in the belly of the fish, Jonah cries out to the Lord, realizing his grievous disobedience that landed him in the situation he now found himself in. He repents and returns to the Lord. As part of his prayer, he says in Jonah 2:2, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." He concludes his prayer in verses 8 and 9, "Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord." With that, verse 10 tells us that the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land.
Jonah chapter 3 opens with, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. It took 3 days for Jonah to go through the city of Nineveh because of its size and warn the people of the coming judgment for their sin. However, rather than encountering their wrath, the people fasted and prayed, repenting from their wicked ways. Verse 10 tells us that when God saw what they did and how they turned from their wicked ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened.
However, this was not such a happy ending for Jonah. In fact, he was angry. We read in Jonah chapter 4, verses 2 through 10, that Jonah prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live."
But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?"
"It is," he said, "and I am so angry I wish I were dead."
But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people?"
GotQuestions.org says this in their article, "Who was Jonah of the Bible?" God's reply to Jonah's bitter complaints about this is that if Jonah can have so much compassion on himself for his loss of comfort in spite of being aware of what a faulty child of God he is, then how much more compassion will Almighty God have on a people who are utterly ignorant of right from wrong? Jonah chapter 4, verses 9 through 11.
Then the article concludes by explaining, "So that is Jonah, a very great comfort to all who fall flat at times when it comes to obedience and who run away from what they know God wants them to do. Jonah's story is also an object lesson to those who are possessed of a short fuse and those who are at times guilty of a superior attitude to the spiritually ignorant or immature. Like the Ninevites, many around us are in darkness, but for the grace of God, so we would be. May we all, by that grace, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the word," end quote.
So what are our takeaways from today from this account of Jonah?
Life application number one, you can run, but you can't hide from God. As David declares in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 8, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there." Jonah, in his rebelliousness, ran from God. But no matter where he went, God was already there with him, because God is omnipresent, meaning he is everywhere. Hebrews 4:13 tells us that no one can hide from God. His eyes see everything we do. We must give an answer to God for what we have done. We can find comfort and reassurance in this as Christians, that we are never out of the sight of the Lord. David goes on to sing in Psalm 139, 9 through 10, "If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast."
Life application number two, salvation is for all who believe. Jonah and the Israelites viewed the Ninevites as being the worst kind of people, not worth saving. They were violent, wicked, and repulsive to the Israelites, so the Israelites shunned them and felt superior to the people of Nineveh. However, as Jonah learns, and as the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Romans chapter 2, verse 11 tells us that God does not show favoritism. No one is better in God's eyes than another person, for God created us all. And as for one of the most well-known verses in the Bible, clearly points out, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." John 3:16. As a result of God's unconditional love for all of us, as Romans 10:13 declares, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We can learn the same lesson that Jonah himself learned all those years ago. There is no one who has gone too far that the Lord will not seek them out and give the gift of eternal life if they call upon his name.
Amen. Call upon Jesus, my friends, and he will save you. Please be sure to join us next week when we learn about the man who boldly volunteered for service, saying, "Here I am, send me."
Remember, links to everything we've mentioned today can be found in our show notes at historyforchristianteens.com. Got questions, comments, or prayer requests? Email us at historyforchristianteens@gmail.com. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening in today. If you like this podcast, please be sure to subscribe and give us a star rating on your favorite podcast app. You can follow us on Facebook too. Links to this and all the other resources mentioned during the podcast today can be found in our show notes at historyforchristianteens.com. We hope you'll join us again next week for another thought-provoking and insightful lesson in History for Christian Teens.